Heavenly Father, teach us good judgment and knowledge, for we believe in your commandments. You are good and do good. Teach us your statutes so that we may keep your precepts with our whole hearts, delight in your law, and learn your will in Christ. Hear us, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may now take your seats. Our scripture reading for this morning is from Psalm 73. Psalm 73. Let us pay careful attention, for this is God's holy word. A psalm of Asaph. Truly, God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily, they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongue struts through the earth. Therefore, his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. And they say, "How can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked. Always at ease, they increase in riches. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked in every morning. And if I had said, 'I will speak thus,' I would have betrayed the generation of your children. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I discerned their end. Truly, you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. Like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant, and I was like a beast toward you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works." Thus far, the reading of God's word, may he bless it to us. Well, good morning. It's nice to see all of you. It's such a joy to be here. Maricel and the kids wanted to be here. They really do. And they really miss everyone. But it's just so glad to be in sunny San Diego and get to wear shorts after 9 months, which is a good thing. But I'm glad to be here to serve you and to give God's word. And so it's been almost 9 months that I've been at the Navy boot camp at Great Lakes, Illinois. And it's been a great privilege to be sent here from Santee as a Navy chaplain from my time on the destroyer last year, and then now doing shore duty at the Navy boot camp. At the boot camp, we have about 40,000 recruits who come through boot camp annually. That's a lot, every year. And every 8 weeks, we just have about thousands of recruits that come through the pipeline. And so you can imagine, boot camp, as one described it, is kind of like a machine. It's a machine that's 24/7, and it operates. And really, in the summer, you know, that's coming around is the most busiest in the year. Most recruits are young men and women. They are fresh out of high school, and we receive them. It's their first time away from home. They have to go through basic to prepare them for the fleet. And really, at that time, it's an intense period of training where you're being tested mentally, physically, and even spiritually. That's why I am one of 14 chaplains at the installation, because there's just a lot of ground to cover, you know, between divine services in the chapel. There's counselings, meetings, graduation events every week. There's course instructions. It's a lot on a weekly basis. But God has blessed, you know, our labors, you know, by God's grace. And kind of, I already gotten used to the rhythm at this point. And I can kind of anticipate, you know, the common concerns and struggles that the recruits go through, you know, depending on where they're at in the training phase within that 8-week block. But the greatest privilege as a minister and the primary reason why we're sent in this mission field is to be a witness to Christ, to share the comfort of the gospel, and that Jesus is who people really need. Because not only does he understand you, he also has the power to change you, to reorient you, to renew you. And that is true for all of God's people. That is true in the songbook of Jesus in the Psalms. And so this morning, as we think about Psalm 73, it's one of many wisdom psalms for God's people. It's a wisdom language to help reorient our hearts to God's goodness through Jesus. Especially when you go through a season or seasons of life where you're facing a crisis of faith. And that was true for Asaph. In his prayer in Psalm 73, we see that he was struggling to see God's goodness in his life. Because while the wicked seem to prosper, those who walk with God seem to live a life full of heartache and pain. From Asaph's perspective, he's asking, you know, how is that fair? How is it that evil people seem to get away with a lot of evil things, but those who follow God, those who live the Christian life, seem to suffer? How is that just? How is it possible to see God's goodness in all of that? And so, for the Christian, those questions express a real internal conflict, a real struggle, a personal crisis of faith. And perhaps this morning, maybe you've been wrestling with the same questions. But the good news in this psalm, and in all the psalms, is that God is indeed good. God is faithful to his people, and he doesn't leave us in our crisis of faith. In fact, when we turn to him, he gives us clarity and great hope in Psalm 73. His promise there is that he is our strength and he is our portion in Jesus. And that's why, beloved, you can trust him as your greatest good. And we can think about this in three ways. First, we see our crisis of faith, our humility before God, and finally, our hope in God's goodness. We see our crisis of faith, our humility before God, and finally, our hope in God's goodness. First, we see our crisis of faith. And this is primarily expressed through Asaph's honest struggle in the first half of this psalm in verses 1 to 15. And then in the second half, from verses 16 to 28, is when he turns to God in humility. And he realizes his need to rest in his goodness. That's essentially the flow of this psalm. Verse 1 begins with his confession of faith about God and God's people. He says, "Truly, God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart." And Israel here is not confined to ethnic Israel, but it applies to God's covenant people who are pure in heart. Pure in heart, meaning that by God's renewing grace, their hearts and their minds and their way of life are oriented toward God. Truly, God is good to his people, to the people he purifies. That's his covenant promise to us. But then in verses 2 to 3, he goes from a confession of faith about God to a confession of personal crisis. He says, "But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." In other words, even though he confessed something true about God in the beginning, you know, it didn't stop him from being honest with God about his current struggle. It felt like his faith was shaken to the core. He's essentially saying, "I was this close to stumbling, and I nearly slipped. And it's because my heart was not in the right place. My heart was envious of the wicked who seemed to get rewarded for doing evil." And in verses 21 to 22, it even caused me to be bitter and confused, losing my perspective of God. What does this show us? This shows us that the Christian life isn't a life free of sorrow and heartache. Whether you've been walking with the Lord recently or you've been walking with the Lord for many years, you know your Bible, you're fed well by the faithful preaching of God's word, you embrace his promises, you can even express the historic Christian faith as summarized in our creeds and in our confessions. And yet, when the storms of life hit you, and even though, like in verse 1, you know God's promises, but when you see the wicked all around you, at peace with evil, and they become prosperous, it makes you wonder, "God, where are you to reach down from heaven to make this right? Why is evil being rewarded?" This frustrates me. This causes feelings within me that I don't want to feel, but I do. And so what else does Asaph express in his crisis of faith? Well, in verses 4 to 12, he has several complaints on what the wicked are doing. In verses 4 to 5, their lives seem to be without suffering. They have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. You know, it's like from the outside, they seem to be healthier than those who follow God. They're not afflicted with health problems that godly people are stricken with. And then in verses 6 to 8, they seem to get away with evil, motivated by their pride. They are characterized by violence. In their hearts with follies, they are delusional. They imagine themselves to be the center of reality in the way that they talk. They speak with malice. They oppress people. And heaven and earth, in verse 9, is their domain to exercise their self-centeredness without fear of God, without fear of consequences. And so maybe this resonates with you with the things you've experienced in your family, your relatives, your neighbors, your coworkers that don't go to church, or the things you see in our politics that are disheartening. You know, the ungodly may seem nice on the outside, really sincere in the inside. No, really sincere from the outside, but in the inside, they are lost. They have no fear of God. And yet, they may seem to always prosper. Their evil is being rewarded rather than being punished. And so in our crisis of faith, this could tempt us to doubt God's goodness and the sovereignty of God. In verse 10, God's people could be tempted to turn to the wicked and say, "Hey, maybe you guys are right. Maybe I've been seeing this the wrong way. Because everything that you do seems to be rewarded with the good life." And then you turn to God and wonder, "Well, God, do you really care about what's going on? Do you know anything?" In verses 11 to 12, he asks the question, "How can God know? Is there any knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease, they increase in riches. That's the conclusion he draws about God and the wicked. At this point, he's not looking at his circumstances from God's perspective, but he's looking at it from the narrow perspective, because everything that he feels about it is painful. He doesn't see anything good. In verses 13 to 14, Asaph complains that his godly efforts to remain pure is meaningless. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. At this point, from a worldly perspective, someone could easily say, well, if this is the Christian life with all this pain and heartache, then what's the point of living for God? You know, we could just stop kidding ourselves, stop believing God's word, just do whatever feels right. Let's just live our own happy lives like everyone else. You don't have to take up your cross anymore, because following Jesus is hard. It's difficult. And so to those who prove to be false Christians, this is what happens when they follow through with that devastating conclusion. This is the person Jesus describes in the parable of the sower, where his word, represented by the seeds, fell on rocky ground. But then, because of the scorching heat and no root, what happened? It withered away. And why? Because when tribulation and persecution arises, what happens? But they immediately fall away. But beloved, there's good news. The good news in our psalm is that Asaph did not fall away. And why? Because by the grace of God and the mercy of God, even though his feet almost stumbled, even though he almost slipped, God protected him from falling. And we know that famous line in Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, that even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For Jesus, the good shepherd, is with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." And so what's encouraging for us is that God in his patience allows us to come through Jesus with our problems. That as you face evil in the world, know that you have a God who is good and knows what he's doing. Since Jesus is your only comfort in life and in death, know, beloved, that you are safe. Know that you are safe to bring your burdens to him, no matter how big or small it is. Jesus can handle it because he is our high priest who is able to sympathize with our weaknesses. He has overcome every temptation on our behalf, so that when he died and rose again, your life in him is secure. That's the promise of the gospel. And so not only do we think about our crisis of faith, we also see our humility before God. That's what God begins to do in the heart of Asaph in verse 15. Asaph confesses to God in his temptation. He confesses that if I had said, I will speak thus. In other words, if I had spilled all my distorted complaints in public, I could have betrayed the generation of your children. Or I like how one commentator puts it, if Asaph had taken his private struggles and let that shape his public preaching, then he would have betrayed the generation of God's children. He goes on to comment that this betrayal is more than simply abandoning the church. It is to mislead the church and draw her astray. It matters for us all that this believer resists this temptation. And so the next time that you are frustrated about sin in the world and you are tempted to air all your complaints on social media, know that nowadays it may not be the wisest thing to do. In the world of social media, it's so easy to be misunderstood. In the speed it takes to comment without really thinking. Or maybe it's better to just turn off the social media altogether. Turn off the phone. Instead, turn to the Lord with your frustrations in the way that the psalmist did, in the way that Jesus did in his earthly ministry. Because God cares about you, and he will indeed listen to you and respond to you when you come to him. In verse 16, God continues to humble Asaph's heart. And the turning point in the story is when he goes to the place where truth is revealed, where God is present. And where is that? It's in the temple. Asaph confesses, "But when I thought how to understand this, meaning everything that I have just complained about, it seemed to me a wearisome task. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I discern their end." The temple is where he was given understanding and clarity. And so, can you imagine that? Can you imagine how many of our world's problems, big problems, small problems, right, could have been resolved if everyone just went to church and meet with God? If everyone attended to the means of grace, word and sacrament. You know, there's been many times when recruits, they would come into my office during my counseling hours, and the poor chaplain begins to see a growing long line of recruits wanting to talk to the chaplain. The chaplain has the crystal ball for all their problems. Perhaps they want to drop out of boot camp. Maybe they can't manage their stress. Maybe they can't sleep. They're homesick. They're bitter about so-and-so. And so go to the chaplain, right? He has all the answers for everyone's problems. He can help you. And so after some time of listening to a lot of their issues and problems, you know, I share with them, you know, seaman recruit so-and-so. Sure, I can listen to you. I can offer some wisdom. But in reality, it's not me that you really need. There's someone much better that you need. There's someone much better who understands you, who is able to provide your greatest need. The person who you really need, who truly gets it, who really gets you, is Jesus Christ. That's who you really need. Jesus is the light in your darkness. And where does Jesus minister to his people? Well, it's in the place of worship. It's here. When you go to church, it's where God's truth is proclaimed. It's the place where Jesus feeds us with his word and sacrament, where you get to hear your sins forgiven you, where you get to hear about the atonement of Christ for your sins, where you get to hear how God's grace can transform you. And so, in the same way, when Asaph went into the sanctuary, he was confronted with the bloody sacrifices that had pointed to our need for a substitutionary atonement. You know, Dr. Bob Godfrey had commenting on this verse, describes the significance of what's happening here. He writes, "God intended his worshipers to see that the wages of sin is death in all its horror. The altar testified that sin leads to destruction, and that the blood of a spotless substitute and sacrifice was necessary for sin to be forgiven." And then he realizes that in the temple, the wicked had no substitute. And so the wicked might flourish for a day, but without a substitute, they would ultimately face the judgment and the destruction of God. And so how wonderful it is to know that God has provided for us Jesus Christ as our true sacrifice and substitute. On the other hand, the wicked who are not in Christ, we see that their end is destruction. And in the grand scheme of things, their prosperity is only temporary. In verses 18 to 20, "Truly you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin." Verse 19, "How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. Like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms." And then after renewing Asaph's perspective with that, we see the humility of Asaph in confessing his own error. In verses 21 to 22, "When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in the heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast toward you." And this idea of being pricked in the heart, as one scholar comments, is the result when we cease to believe that God is good to his people. You know, it's like a sourness that enters our hearts and gives a sharp pain, like an internal injury to the soul, for the moral order of our existence is threatened. And so when God humbles us because of our distorted thinking of reality, when we've let our bitterness and our ignorance shape how we understand God, what must we do but to come before the Lord in humility? We have to come to the Lord and seek his face and to confess if we have sinned. And when we do that, the Lord extends his grace and his mercy. And so not only do we need to think about our crisis of faith, our humility before God, but finally we must think about our hope in God's goodness. And we see that in Asaph, who had approached the Lord in the beginning and confessed God's goodness. Truly, God is good to his covenant people, to those who are pure in heart. And we can confidently say that with the psalmist because the Lord is the one who purifies our hearts. It's the Lord who is able to keep us safe from falling in our crisis of faith. And when we've seen that the temple points to Christ as our substitute, what more do we need to feel comforted? The wicked, in verse 27, who are far from God shall perish, and the Lord puts an end to them. But for those who are secured in Christ, have an overflowing abundance of God's blessing, of God's love, and God's care. The psalmist, in his response to God's grace, joyfully says in verse 23 and following, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Beloved, aren't these wonderful words of hope? These are wonderful promises for God's people in every season. It's God's care for his people, and it's one of the best counsel for our souls. It's a wonderful way that we can pray these words to reorient our minds and our hearts that our desire is God, not looking to anything else for hope. It shows us that God is with us, that God guides us with counsel, and that we will persevere to the end. And when our life on earth is done, we are received in glory. That's the wonderful hope that we have. Because even when our flesh and our heart may fail, God does not leave us feeling defeated, but we're reminded that our strength and hope doesn't come from within us, but in God. God is the strength of our heart and portion forever. And so in conclusion, beloved, we can be encouraged by Psalm 73 that whenever we are faced with this crisis of faith, and whenever we see the unfairness of life and the wicked who prosper, remember that they are far from God and that we have a God who will make things right. He will make things right by putting an end to those who are wicked. And let us remember that like the wicked, we too were once far from God. But by the grace of God through Jesus Christ and his Spirit, we have been brought near to his throne of grace. That's why we can say with the psalmist at the end, but for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. Beloved, may you find comfort in that promise, knowing that he is good and that in Christ Jesus, he is your strength and your portion forever. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your good word this morning. Like the psalmist, when our faith feels fragile as we watch evil prosper, we ask that your grace draws us back into your presence so that our ultimate and only desire is you. Lord, guard us from envy and hidden bitterness. Renew our minds through your word and re-anchor our hope in Jesus Christ. so that when we are weak, that you would hold us by your hand. And when we're confused, you may guide us with your counsel. Thank you for assuring us that nearness to you is our true good, our strength, and our portion forever. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.